abroad, and then also to us. And he's very practical. He comes to chapter 4, and it's titled, Submit Yourselves to God. James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Father, we come again in prayer, and we ask that you would drench your word with your Spirit, and that what we hear and what we know and what we see would be how we live. Father, I just ask that you would be the one that speaks this morning in your holy name. Amen.
Well, we just celebrated our freedom. We just celebrated our 4th of July, and remembering that we are an independent people. We did it with parades and fireworks, barbecues, blue angels. We did it with friends, and we did it with family. We celebrated our freedom from a harsh and often unyielding authority. We celebrate that we created on 1776 the greatest nation on the face of the earth. We celebrate that we are a free people. But we also recognize that there is a limit to our freedom. By the way, we're extraordinarily free. We have freedoms and abilities that only people in other nations could dream of. We travel freely from state to state to state without papers. We don't have to worry about that. We can do so many things. We have the freedom to speak the truth and talk about our rulers any way we want to. Again, so many countries do not have that ability. And the thing that I find so amazing is that every 4 years we have the capacity of changing governments in an orderly, peaceful, and celebratory action that require no armies, that requires no force, and we do it every 4 years. Sometimes we stay for another 4, sometimes we exchange, but it's done with freedom and peace, unimaginable in most of this globe. We are a free people, but there are limits. For the welfare of the community, there are limits. I am limited in how I can drive. I am limited in what kind of fireworks I was able to pop off on the 4th of July. I am limited in how I can speak to my neighbor. I also have to be in an action to people who are in authority. And so I want to use a word that most of us are going to have an immediate response to. In fact, you're going to think, oh, I know what this is about. I know what sermon's about. It's going to be about marriage. No, it's not about marriage. That word is submit. That word is submit. Now, to some people, that word kind of tastes bad in the mouth. It's like, I don't submit to anyone. In fact, the idea of submitting is more like the idea of being subjected, oppressed. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. In fact, if I use the word submit, most of you already have a verse in mind. Wives. You know, and all the guys are going, yeah, preach it. Come on, preach it. You know, and all the wives are saying, not one more word out of your mouth. I have no interest in doing a marriage sermon today. I'm not going to. Let me tell you, submission isn't only a marriage term. Submission is the completely voluntary response of cooperation. Submission is the willingness to give in for the welfare of a larger group. Submission is what we do in order that we can have good relationships. It is the key to all harmony and unity in our relationships. It's the core of our relationship with God, and it is God's high expectation for each and every one of us. You see that verse in Ephesians 5:22 that men are so fond of? Somehow they forget Ephesians 5:21. And that's not a marriage verse, that's a believer verse. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this verse, along with a lot of other ones in the Bible, are verses that are universally and regularly ignored. We love the Bible. We read all of it. We just don't pay attention to all of it. Sometimes we just ignore some of it. And rarely do we understand how widely and how important this verse is in our country. I want you to think for a minute about politics and another idea that gives a bad taste in the mouth. Rarely in our country have we ever had such a polarizing experience in our political structure. It hasn't been this way for as long as I can remember. And it started, in my opinion, in the early 90s or late 80s, and it's kind of increased and sort of gotten worse with every administration. And we are now one where you can't even speak to anyone else. Everything is a line in the sand. Nothing can be given away. The very word compromise is seen as a filthy term. Okay, let's throw away compromise. I don't know. I'd like to see cooperate. How would you like to see Washington learn how to cooperate? Anybody like to see that? I would. I'd like to see him. Actually, I'd like to see an adult in the room, but there you go. I would like to see a cooperation. I understand that there are non-negotiables, but not everything is a non-negotiable. I think the one place that there is hope, the one place that we have a chance, the one place that we might be able to do something is here in the church. Remember, salt and light? We might be the salt and light that teaches people how to cooperate by submitting to one another. We submit voluntarily, fueled by faith, hope, and love. We submit voluntarily because in the words of Christ, we are servants of all. In fact, in reality, we don't just submit to someone, we submit to everyone. What Jesus is asking is that we follow him, that all the world may see. James is talking to a church that has no idea how to do that. He's talking to a church that's not just polarized, it's fractured. he is using a term, and he's talking about all of this in terms of submission and cooperation one with another. He's talking to a church that is at times extraordinarily violent. Chapter 4, verse number 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Yeah, James is talking to Christians. He's talking to Jewish Christians. People who know Jesus, people who have surrendered their lives to Jesus. They were Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, and because of the persecution, they got out of Dodge. They ran away, and now they're spreading all over the area, and they are a passionate and they are a persecuted people. They're under great stress. And now James is using language, which amazingly the NIV ramps down just a little bit. And he says, listen, what causes wars and conflicts among you? Because that's what they have. Their resentments have boiled over. They have unrestrained anger. To call it acrimonious would be an understatement. He said, what is causing all the wars and conflicts among you? Don't they come from your desires? The cause and the source of all of this is a word that he uses, and maybe you've recognized the word. The word is hedonai. Hedonai. How many have ever heard hedonistic? Yeah, hedonistic, that's what it is. They're looking for their own selfish pleasures, evil pleasures, sinful pleasures, and it's those things that rule them, not Christ. You have hedonistic desires, but you do not have. You have these desires boiling in within you, and you can't get them, so you kill. And you're thinking to yourself, well, that's kind of an exaggeration to an argument. You have to remember the day, time, and people that James is talking about. He is talking about a period of time where physical violence was a reasonable response to religious disagreement. I was telling a couple people upstairs that Herb Friedholm was the superintendent of the Central Conference where I served. That's the kind of the Chicago, Wisconsin area. And Herb had to go to a meeting. It was a contentious meeting in a church in the city of Chicago. And during this contentious meeting, where the chairman of the church is getting up and trying to explain why his way should be the only way, a member got up from the back, walked up to the front, and punched him in the nose. And the meeting kept going. Herb didn't know what to do. We don't live, normally, I can't imagine a congregational business meeting where somebody comes up and smacks Bob in the nose. I can't imagine any kind of meeting where we'd have that kind of an issue. They had an issue where killing was an option. They had an issue where killing was an option. Remember, Paul breathed murderous threats in Acts chapter 9. You covet, you're jealous, but you can't get. You have this burning envy and jealousy. Their motives are never filled. You can't get what you want. One of the things that in that day, and I don't, it's never happened before, but in that day, the poor were suspicious of the rich. I know that can't happen now. You know I'm kidding, right? The poor were suspicious of the rich and saw them in collusion with the Romans. And they thought, if we kill the rich, we get their stuff and the Romans lose. And so they would. You quarrel and you fight. And he uses language and they just fight and they're quarreling and they're fussing. And if you take two steps back, it sounds a lot like about 23-year-olds left in a room with one ball. The language and the images that Paul has here is of a group that follow Jesus but have no maturity. We're talking about a group of immature people. They have a vicious cycle of violence that is never satisfied. They argue, scrap, and fight because they can't get what they want. Here's the key issue. They don't get what they want because they don't pray about it. They don't ask God. They don't ask God. Their solutions are everywhere but where they belong. Psalm 121, where does my help come from? starts off, I look to the hills. That's not where my help comes from. The hills where all the secular powers congregate. That's where the spreading trees, the temples, the shrines were. That's not my help. My help is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. They forget where they're supposed to go for help. And when they do go to God, and when they do pray, they don't receive because they ask badly. That's the word. They ask badly. Not with just wrong motives, they ask in a way that is both wrong and evil. How many of you, when you get to go to bed at night, you say, Father, I would be much happier if you made me ridiculously wealthy. Father, I'd like to have a Mercedes-Benz. Father, I need a swimming pool. Father, can I have jewelry? How many of you pray that way? Nobody said, I'm not raising my hand. We think, well, there's no way in the world I'm going to pray. How come we don't pray that way? Because we know God is not going to do that. We also believe, some of us, not all of us, but if I tithe and I do really good, God's going to keep bringing it my direction. You know? I had somebody once tithe in my church because if I tithe, all my needs are going to be taken care of. Guess what happened? Their needs weren't taken care of, and they had a crisis of faith. They asked. They don't receive because you've asked badly. They've asked badly with wrong motives that you may spend everything on your pleasures. They ask again with hedonistic desires, sinful passions. Paul just covered this. He just covered this in the book of Ephesians. Be very careful then how you live, not as the unwise, but as the wise, making most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, making and singing music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Jesus Christ, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Foolish people are selfish people. Foolish people are immature people. We live in a foolish, immature, selfish culture. We are taught that if you don't have everything you want, there's a problem. It used to be that if you didn't have everything you want, that's not a big deal. You need to do what you need to do. Can you imagine what our country would be like if our great-grandparents and our grandparents behaved that way? We somehow believe it is our right to have anything and everything we want. Well, that's not true. And Paul calls it what it is. You adulterous people. He pulls that word from the Old Testament because when you were unfaithful to God, you were seen as being adulterous. Don't you know that friendship with the world is being in enmity with God? I hope you underline those words. That if you're a friend of this world, if you're going along with their passions, if you have their values, if you are siding with them, you are now an enemy of God. You can either follow God or you follow the world. You cannot do both. It's impossible. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of this world will be an enemy of God. There are no other options. You and I are to submit first and foremost to God. I cannot submit to anyone around me until I submit first and foremost to God. I cannot be in anything but an enemy with God if I choose to go any other direction. Because God is jealous for me. He is hard to believe that God would be jealous for any of us, but that's how much He passionately loves us. God is jealous of us. That's why He said, God opposes the proud, read arrogant, but shows favor to the humble. Proverbs 3:34. I submit to God because He wants me and He's loving me and He's jealous for me. And the solution is now we are to give our lives to Him. You're thinking, well, how do I submit to God and how do I submit to one another? Here in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, you have 10 imperatives, 10 commands that he will give you and tell you exactly what you have to do. Number one, submit yourself to God. Before anything else, submit yourselves to God. I love what he says in Proverbs 8:81. My people wouldn't listen to me. Israel wouldn't submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts and let them follow their own devices to their own destruction. There's a verse that used to be real popular back in the 80s, and it was this verse. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's what submitting to God is all about. If my people, called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face. That's what it means to humble. That's what it means to submit. I first and foremost, I submit to God. Secondly, in my submission to God, I resist the devil. And you're thinking, how do you do that? How do you resist the devil? Let me show you how. No. That's how you do it. When a temptation comes, you say no. Do you remember that thing with Nancy Reagan and drugs? Remember? What was the campaign? Just say no. Just say no. If he tells you, hey, look at this, you go, no. Hey, think that. No. Why? Because I am submitting to God, and God will give me insight on what I'm supposed to do. Resist the devil. Say no to temptations. Put them away. Reject them. And I will tell you something about the devil that the Bible teaches. He's lazy. He's lazy. He doesn't need to deal with somebody that fights him. There are a lot of people who will agree with him. Let's run off and go after them. You resist the devil, he will flee from you. First thing is, submit. Second thing, resist. Third thing, come near to God and he will come near to you. Embrace God. He already wants to be with you. Embrace him. Give him the opportunity to come close. Come to him. Spend time. Give him attention. When you do your devotions, don't look at it as a time thing. I got 15 minutes I can give God. I'll make it 12. I can fit God in on my drive from here to here. God, I got to cut it short today. How about if God ever said, you know, Ken, I'm going to cut it short today. I was going to take care of you all 24 hours, but I've got from like 8:15 to 9:30. Is that good with you? We're talking about the Lord of the universe, creator of all there is. Come close to him. Spend time. Give him your attention. And then when you see from your attention what you are, wash your hands. Purify your hearts. Clean up. This is repentance language. Wash your hands, clean up your hearts. I love the word double-minded. That's dipsycho. That's the word in the Greek, dipsycho. You ever drive along? That's a dipsycho over there. We have to reject the way of life that makes us unstable, unable to follow God, makes us unable to have a firm choice. And then he says, what I want you to do is to look and I want you to mourn, grieve, and wail. I want you to change your laughter into mourning. What I want you to do is I want you to look at what you've been and how you are and how you've wandered far and have a broken heart. Repentance also calls us to be grieving over what we have done. I've told you before, it's not a secret, my younger brother and I, once in a while, had conflict. Sometimes it involved axe handles, sometimes it involved BB guns, sometimes it involved darts. We had conflict. My mom would get us together, she would have steam coming out of her ears, and she would look at us and she would say, apologize. And we would say, sorry. And he would say, sorry. And unbelievably, that satisfied my mom. How sincere do you think our apologies were? My apology was, I'm sorry that I missed you. I should have hit you harder. I'm sorry the dart stuck you in the foot. I was aiming at your butt. I'm sorry I didn't shoot you in the face. You know, I mean, that kind of thing. We were always arguing. Have you ever hurt somebody where it broke your heart from what you said or what you did, and you cannot believe that came out of your mouth? That's what God is talking about. I want you to be horrified at what you did. I want you to wail at what you did. I want your laughter to be turned into tears for what you did. I want you to mourn. And finally, I want you to humble yourself. I want you to humble yourself before the Lord. I want you to come in knowing that you are here only by His grace and mercy. I want you to humble yourself and make Him the attention and not you. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. You see, I cannot humble myself. I cannot submit to somebody else if I will not submit to God. I cannot submit to somebody else if I am not willing to submit to the one who rules all the universe. And once I do that, then all of a sudden I can cooperate with you. Once I do that, then I don't have to have my way. Yes, it's music. It's on the floor. It fluttered down behind me. Whoever's music it is, they're going to have to pick it up. They're all like, did you see that? That was like totally amazing. There's only one truly important person in this room. His name is Jesus. There are a multitude of loved people in this room. There are a multitude of phenomenal people in this room. But we don't have to have our way. We can willingly, voluntarily cooperate with those around us. We can surrender our need to be first. We can do all of that because we have the authority of Christ. We can do all of that because we have submitted ourselves to God, and we look around and we know that everything is in His hands and it's going to be fine. We can do that, and we can show this world a better way. We can show this world how it is to live. We can show them what adults are like. Because we've learned to do it with Christ. We've learned to do it with one another. We don't have to be first in traffic. We don't have to be first in line. We can have manners and politeness. We can let someone else go. We can do that because we are children of God. What is God asking of you? He's asking that you submit. You submit to one another just as you have submitted to God out of reverence for Christ. All God's people said, you bet.